Well, we have been looking at the way of hope. Jesus has given us a way to find hope. And when we talk about hope, you know, a lot of times we use that word in a different way. Hope can mean two different things. There's a things that we hope for, but then there's hope itself. Jesus doesn't want us just to hope for things. Jesus doesn't want us just to have things that, man, I hope this happens, and I sure would like this to happen. That's not the hope that really strengthens us. God wants us to have hope, the noun, hope. Hope itself is a foundational thing that is deep within us, that becomes a core anchor, that in no matter what we go through life, there is a hope that holds us. It is very much the source of joy and peace. It is a strength within us that I have hope gives me the reason to live. That's the hope that Jesus wants us to have. And so in all of Jesus' ministry, he was there to bring us hope. He wanted to give us hope. And so we have been looking at one of his main messages, which of course we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we've broken it down into four different things that Jesus speaks to us, that if we will begin to incorporate these things into our life, they will bring hope. They don't bring wishes and things to hope for, but they will bring us hope if we will begin to put this into place in our life. And so we looked at in chapter 5 of Matthew that the first thing that if we want to experience hope, a experience of life that this world cannot give us, we need to start with the H, which is humility. It doesn't make sense to the rest of the world, but when we begin to break within ourselves, when we begin to lower ourselves and put our own desires aside, when we begin to love others more than ourselves, when we begin to love God above the things of this earth, it's in that humility that we find hope. It's just the opposite of what the world thinks will happen. Because the world thinks that if you die to yourself, you're just going to be stepped on. Then you're going to lose out. You're going to miss out on what everyone else is having. That's not true. Because God tells us, he who humbles himself, God will lift up. And so this is a principle that goes beyond our logic, but it is a godly principle that when we begin to humble ourselves, we find hope. Because there's hope, because it's not in me. See, I've lowered myself. My hope becomes a gift of God. And then last week, we looked at the O, which is not only do we need to humble ourselves, but we need to move into a lifestyle of obedience. And it's not an obedience that just follows the rules, because that obedience takes away our hope. When all we do is follow a bunch of rules, we become enslaved to those things. But Jesus said when we go beyond that, and he gave us the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law, when we become obedient to the spirit, and that means raising the level of our holiness. Yes, it does mean that we need to live life a different way. We can't just live life the way we've always done it. But when we step into a higher level of holiness and righteousness, when we hold ourselves to a higher level, then even what the law says, it's not about the letter of law. Like he said, you know, it's not about don't murder. Jesus says, I tell you, don't even be angry at your brother. When we lift that level of what we expect of ourselves and begin to walk in obedience, there begins to become a harvest of hope. Because it says when we sow to the Spirit, sometimes it's sacrifice, but when we sow to the Spirit, he says that he will reap within us a spirit of righteousness and hope and love and a encounter with God. And so in obedience, we experience hope. So today, we want to look at the P. And we're going to move into chapter 6 of Matthew, and we're going to read through chapter 6, and he begins to explain to us that if we want hope, here's what we need to change. We need to change our priorities. Priorities many times determine the hope of our life. And until we begin to take on godly priorities, we are never going to know that godly hope, a true hope, a foundational hope that holds us. And so this is the key scripture, and we're going to get there. We're going to read it again, but I want to just start with it. Because this in this passage, this really is the one point that Jesus is going to build off of. And this is a scripture that hopefully many of you have memorized. This is one of the first scriptures that I memorized as a child. Matthew 6:33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see, it's about finding new priorities. See, we can humble ourselves and we can obey and we can still have bad priorities because it comes from our inner desires. It comes from those things that we value, and that is going to show up in the emotional attachments of our life. And Jesus is trying to break those things that enslave us, that steal the hope of our life. And many times if we have bad priorities, they are connecting us to soul-draining issues in our life. When we look at priorities, someone did a study, and it was printed in Our Daily Bread. I think a lot of you guys, we read the Our Daily Bread devotionals. Well, a few years back, they put the study. Someone did a study. They took typical lifespan of about 70 years, and they asked people how much time does it take them to do different things, and they expanded that out, and they did this study, and maybe you've seen this before. How you live your life, and by the time you're 70 years, let's just say 70, most of us are going to go past 70, but within a 70-year lifespan, this is what the results were, that in that year, in that lifetime, you will spend, or most people spend, about 23 years sleeping. About 23 years, almost a third of your life, 33% of your life is spent sleeping. That seems unproductive, but how many know that sounds pretty good to me sometimes? It's like, maybe it's more for some of us. That's the most. We go from sleeping to the next thing, which is totally opposite. We will spend about 16 years of our life straight in working. Ooh, I'd rather go back to the sleeping. But working, we spend about 16 years, which is about 23% of our life is spent working. And we've got to do that. We understand that. That's a necessity. But now we come into some things that sometimes are a little bit more priority driven. Do you know that the third area in time spent is TV? A typical person in that 70 years will spend 8 straight years watching TV. It will add up to about 11% of our life watching TV. Even more so than the next one, which is eating, which we have to eat, although that goes in the sleep, I enjoy that part. Eating, we will spend 6 years of our life eating. Could you imagine eating for 6 years straight? But that's about the time we spend 8.6%. That is equal to the time we spend traveling. And it may be for trips, but even traveling to work or just in the car, traveling, 6 years of your life spent in the car or in a plane or in a train, whatever. And this one doesn't have, but I've seen the other part. They break that down that it's something like 2 years are spent at stoplights. That's the most frustrating thing, just sitting there at a stoplight. 2 years of our life just sitting there. The next thing, it says our priority is about 4.5 years of our life doing leisure. Okay, that's cool. 4.5 years of our whole life are spent just enjoying life. Whatever leisure activities that you enjoy, about 6.5%. Unfortunately, on the average, about 4 years of your life are spent sick, in bed or in the hospital, sick. 4 years of your life. I mean, it sounds a lot that you're going to spend that much time, but that is about 5.7%. Now, here's another one, and for some more than others. On average, we will spend 2 years of our life getting dressed and getting ready in the morning. 2 years of your life just looking like this, good or bad, I don't know. 2.8% of our life. And of course, it comes down to this. And this is where we're looking at our priorities. Of church and religious activities, worship, prayer, Bible study, devotions, whatever it is, they've asked the majority of people, and this is the average, not even a year, half a year, 0.5 of your whole life spent seeking God. Not even 1%, 0.7%. Now, how many know that cuts right to where we are, and that's probably true. We don't like to admit it, but where are our priorities? You see, eating, leisure, working, some of those things we have to do, but do they really need to take up the time, and yet we don't have time for God? You see, where our priorities are is going to determine our life. Where your priorities are, they're going to determine what is the hope of your life. Where is the foundation of your happiness? You see, how can we spend less than 1% and then say, God, how come you're not answering my needs? Why am I not happy in life? God, you sure don't satisfy. Maybe there's not a God. You know, this is why most Christians turn away from God, and well, even because they have come to such a point that it's not God's fault, but we have let the priorities of this world, it is like a cancer. They creep in, and we don't even see it, and we don't consciously choose it, but it begins to take hold of us. And these priorities begin to steal away the hope of our life. They give us a false hope that seems to be exciting for the moment, but it leaves us at the end dried out, dead, and unfulfilled. Well, this is where Jesus comes in, and he wants to strip those things away. The unfortunate thing, it's a painful thing to strip those things away. And these changing of priorities can be painful, but I'm telling you, this is where we've just got to let the Spirit break through. And I wish I could make that decision for you and open our eyes, but it is a struggle that only you can embrace. We've got to go through the pain to get the gain, and it is worth it. Jesus tells us it is worth it if we will begin to change our priorities. So let's kick into this, and we're going to pick up the first area. There's four areas that Jesus shows us in the Sermon on the Mount where we need to change our priorities. There's four key priorities in our life that we need to switch around. So let's start, and we're just going to read through them pretty quick. I know there's a lot of scripture, but we need to just let it soak in, and then we will touch on it and move on. Let's pick up in chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they already have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what's this first priority that Jesus comes at? It is the priority of recognition. Recognition. We care about what people think about us. And this is the first area that, as long as we prioritize what other people think, we are going to be sucked dry. Jesus says, when we worry about what people think, when we do things, and it may not even be conscious, maybe it's subconsciously, we do things so that other people will see, that other people will praise us, that other people will recognize us. We want to be recognized. Everyone wants to just have a thank you. We want to be seen. And sometimes it's just to be part of what everyone else is doing. We want to be recognized as the in crowd. How many know we just want to be a part? That's just kind of a natural way that we were made. And sometimes God, if we were made that way, how can you blame us when we are just living out the way we were made? Well, here's the reason. We were made to care what people think, but the person that we were made to care for was to care what God thinks of us. Instead of worrying about being recognized by others, God says you need to be worried about being recognized by God. Our priority is not to change our priority from recognition, but who do we care that recognizes us? We need to stop worrying about doing things that other people are going to see, and we need to begin to start doing things that God will see. So it doesn't mean that you're going to stop doing certain things, but our motivation changes, and how we do it changes. So in other words, he gives us three big things that we begin to do. First thing is prayer. He talks about prayer. If we are to be recognized by God, we should have a desire to spend time in prayer. You see, God is the one that recognizes us. And not only does God recognize us, but we want to recognize God. If we are going to prioritize recognition, God, I want to be able to recognize you in my life. And so therefore, I need to spend time in prayer. But not the religious type of prayer, not religious ritual prayer, but I mean true, sincere prayer. It's a prayer that focuses on seeking God's place. And if you read through the Lord's Prayer that he gave us, you'll notice that whole prayer is about a yielding to God and a desire for God to have his way. Whether it is in, give us this day our daily bread. God, I want, show me what you would want for me today. God, forgive my trespasses as I forgive others. Show me how I can forgive others. God, hallowed be thy name. God, you be glorified in my life. There's a desire to recognize God. And there is an absolute not concerning ourselves with what people think. We need to begin to change our recognition. But not only prayer, but he talks about giving. That when you give, now some people take this, well, then I'm not going to give to the church, or I don't want to give where anyone would know. That's not what he's talking about. When he talks about give in secret, he's not talking about don't put your name on it. And he's talking about your attitude. He's talking about the motivation behind it. You're not giving. And this is why I tell people, I have no problem. You know, tax purposes, that's the country. God has no problem with you taking advantage of those things. Because Jesus himself said, give unto Caesar what's Caesar, give unto God what's God. It is okay to do that. But he's talking about our heart, that we give with a desire that God is glorified in our giving. God, I give even more so because I recognize you. And so there's a heart of generosity that begins to form in us because we recognize God in our life. The third thing he talks about is fasting. Fasting is not just about the not eating part, but it is about recognizing that there's areas in my life that I need to sacrifice. And sometimes the discipline of sacrificing brings me a recognition. God, if it takes me to do some sacrifice in my life to open my eyes to see you, I want to see you. See, there's a desire, there's a priority to recognize God. And sometimes we need to do some things in our life to wake ourselves up. And there's a place even for literal fasting. I think many of us, it would not hurt us, and I'm not just talking in a physical way, to fast before God. There is a spiritual power in fasting. But we don't do it for other people to see, and we don't do it to lift ourselves and be holier than thou. Is there a desire that I'm going to fast because I need to get closer to God? I need to break some spiritual strongholds in my life. And so there's some things that will only be broken by fasting. So Jesus says we need to begin to prioritize the recognition of God, because it says that when you do these things, God will see it. How many want God to see your love and your devotion? I don't do it for other people, but we need to do it more for God. I think a lot of us, we don't have that driving priority for God to recognize me. I want my Father to recognize me. I want my Father to say, well done, my son. It's not a point of pride. It's not that I want to be the best. It's that I love my Father, and my whole being was created for the pleasure of my Father. And so I want to be recognized by God, not by others. We need to switch this desire to be recognized by others and switch it to this desire to be recognized by God. Now, sometimes what God recognizes is me doing things for others. So I may get recognition for others. He's not saying that that's bad, that you're never going to do that. Because many times, as God is pleased with me, I am blessed with that. But we do not seek it. We keep our eyes on God. So recognition is what Jesus is talking about. Where's your priority? Where is your real desire in your heart? So let's move on to the next priority. It says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's another key verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think about that. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. I think we lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves, my heart is with God. But is that really where our treasure is? Is that where our real heart is? He gives this example. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, when he talks about the eye, he's talking about how we see things. So he is talking about the physical eye, but he's saying that physical eye is kind of the connection to our heart. Remember, Eve, the reason that she sinned is because she looked with her eye at the fruit after Satan had spoken into her, and she saw that the fruit was good to eat, that it was good to make one wise. And so she saw. So the eye that he's talking about is the desires. So in other words, the desire, your motivation of your heart, that's really the light of your life. Who you are comes from the things that you see as important, the things you see as valuable. That is where your life light is going to come from. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So then if the light in you, the things that you desire, the things that you value, the things you treasure is darkness. How great is the darkness of your life? For no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And the actual word is mammon, which is the treasures of this life. And so he says we need to look at the priorities that we treasure. Not only what other people think and who we are trying to gain recognition from, but what are we treasuring in life? Because what you treasure is going to fill your whole life. The things that you see and desire is going to direct the direction of your life. How many know that just where you look will put you on the path? Have you ever driven and you're looking at something? You're just looking, and before you know it, all of a sudden you hear the da-da-da-da-da, oh, that you had drifted. Because without even thinking, where you look, your body starts to drift that way. It's just a law that you cannot look one way and go another way without stumbling, without breaking yourself. And it's the same thing spiritually. You cannot value things and still follow God without falling over, without hurting yourself or others. It just does not work. So we need to ask ourselves, where are we laying up treasures? Are we laying up treasures in this earth? See, these earthly things, the things we value, they're going to be gone. Money is going to be gone. Even people are going to be gone. I know people sometimes say, people are more important. You need to put all your, you know, there's the real danger in that we have put value in people. And I'm going to tell you, people will let you down. We need to stop. Now, I'm not saying we don't value people. Understand this. But people are secondary, that it is as I value God, as I, then God's desire for me is to value people. But I do it not for the people. I don't put my trust in the people and my happiness in the people. My happiness, my treasure, lies in my God. When we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven, when we begin to keep our eyes on Jesus, here's the great thing. You'll start to drift, but in a good way, because as we keep our eyes on Jesus, you will find you'll start to drift towards God. Now, it may change your life. And your earthly life may stumble. And we end up losing things because we spend more time in the Bible. We spend more time in prayer. We spend more time, oh, heaven forbid, in church. And it may affect your worldly life, but in a good way, because we need to lay up treasures in heaven anyway. God says, that is when you find hope. There is an anchor that becomes established within us when we choose the treasure of our life. What do you truly treasure? When you treasure God, I'm telling you, those things that you love in this world, and we're going to get there, he says, God will add those things back to you. You'll get those people. You'll get your family. The best thing that you can do for your family is to love God more than them. The best thing you can do for your wife and your kids is to love God more than them. Because if you don't, you're going to hurt them as well as yourself. Jesus put it this way, if you don't hate your family and love me, you cannot follow me. Now, that sounds so terrible, but he's not saying that you actually hate them. He says you have to make a choice that when you serve me fully, it is going to give life to those around you. What do we treasure? What are our priorities? And out of that, there is a hope. There's not a loss. There is a hope that God begins to birth within us that comes from treasures that cannot be lost, that are laid up in heaven. He goes on, verse 25. Says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And here's our verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what is he talking about? It sounds like the same as our treasure, what we're treasuring, but there's a subtle difference. And he's talking about being anxious. It's not necessarily the anxious of anxiety, or we deal with that. That's different. What he's talking about is the priority of control. We want to control things. It's not about being worried. There's things that we do worry about. That's different. That's not. He's not saying don't ever worry. If you worry, you know, sometimes we feel like we're not good Christians because I worry. That's not necessarily the worry that he's talking about. Now, he wants to lift that worry too, and he wants to give you peace in that, and he will work you through that, but we all deal with that type of worry. The anxious that he's talking about in this, where he says, don't be anxious for anything, is the idea of trying to control it. That I'm going to take care of what I eat and what I wear, and I'm going to gain these things because I want what I want. He says, you need to change your priority of trying to control everything yourself. And begin to say, God, I trust in you. I trust God will take care of what I need. I trust that God will give me what is good. That I trust that God will give me what I need. And that's hard because we want to control things. We want to control our life. We want to take the direction of our life that I desire. And he says that if we do that, we are forcing God to take his hand off of our life. And you do not want the destination that your life will end up with when he is not in control. Because he will give you, if you demand to control your life, unfortunately, he will say, okay, have at it. Whereas if we will seek first the kingdom of God, that means saying, God, you're in control. Are you really willing to say, God, you're in control of my life? Even though I don't understand what's happening right now. I don't like what's happening right now, but I'm going to trust you. You see, when you begin to prioritize trust in God, it will change everything. When you begin to let God lead you down the path that he has, even if for some of us, and I know this is hard because it says, well, how come they get that and I don't get it? I cannot speak to the heart of God and why God blesses some and why he doesn't bless others and why some Christians have one and why some don't. But when we get to the point that we finally accept the path that God has given us and do the best that we can within that life, I'm going to tell you, life will become deeper, even in the midst of pains, even in the midst of sorrows. When you find God in it, the worst valley is more satisfying with God than the greatest mountaintop without him. When you begin to say, I'm going to control my life because I will have that, you may achieve that. And you may get all the things in this world, but I'm going to tell you, your soul will be empty. You will be a terrible person. You will become someone that is not life-giving. And in the end, you will regret what you have lost. And you may lose it all. Jesus put it this way. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and you lose your soul? And you lose yourself. When you stand before God and he says, go away from me. I don't even know you. Will it be worth it then? Will it be worth getting what you think you need in life right now to be whole? We need to come to the point where my priority is simply saying, God, take control. You see, you still need to prioritize control, but you need to prioritize, I need to put God into control of my life. God, take control of my life. And I'm going to trust And I'm going to prioritize trusting. You know the trust, you got to practice it because it's hard. It's like any of us, if we've ever driven with our kids when they're first driving and you're next to them, have you ever tried to put your foot through the bottom because you're putting on the brake and they're like, oh no, and you're like putting, or you're trying to grab it, and oh gosh, I'm not driving, right? It's a process, we have to practice that. And even with God in our life, God, take control, and I'm still kind of trying to push the brakes and turn it, but oh God, teach me. I'm practicing not doing that. So prioritize trusting God, letting him have control in your life, and you will find hope, because when God's in control, things are not necessarily easier, but they're going to be better when he's in control. The last area we pick up in chapter 7. In verse 1, he says this. Finally, Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before the pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Here's one of the biggest priorities that we need to change in our life. And that is the priority of comparison. We live in a life of comparison. It seems like I define my life based on comparison. It's not defined on any standalone thing, but my satisfaction, my happiness is always going to depend on how it compares to someone else. And so therefore, we become very critical. We are judging, even when we don't think are judging. We will say, I'm not a judging person. We never see it in ourselves. It is something that is there. Other people could probably see it, but we're never going to see that. But we live by comparison. And even if we don't outwardly criticize people or become that way, there's things within us that are constantly doing that. We are constantly finding self-value because I don't measure up to what I see in others. Or we're living in superiority because I see mine, I see others. And so we need to be careful that we need begin to change that. Now, we still need to prioritize comparison. In fact, Jesus says this. You need to live in comparison, but we need to change our comparison. It is not between us and others. The comparison is between us and what God is making us into. I need to constantly compare myself to the Word of God. I need to live in comparison that as I begin, and this is what Jesus says, take the log out of your eye. I need to live in a lifetime process of taking the logs out of my eyes. I need to constantly be looking into the Word of God and saying, God, compare me. How many know that you need a mirror in the morning to get ready for those 4 years of your life that you're going to spend getting ready? You need a mirror. I mean, because you can try and comb your hair, but without that mirror, who knows where you combed it? We need the comparison so we can compare what I see to what I want it to be. But instead of looking at others, we need to get our eye off of others and stop judging them and begin to get our eye on the Word of God. And it becomes the mirror. When we look into the mirror of the Word of God, I begin to see where I need to change, where I am falling short. And I can begin to work on it. And it's not to look into the Word of God and say, oh man, I'm terrible. It's not to feel bad about ourselves. It is to give us the ability to get closer to what God wants us to be. So I constantly live in comparison to what God is calling me to. God is like a coach saying, I'm going to make a champion out of you, but you need to see that where you are is not where I want you to be. So we need to work on that. So I'll show you a film of what it looks like to do this right. Now compare it to what you're doing. See what you need to change? And forget about what other people are doing. Because it says if you judge yourself on others, then you're going to be judged on what you see in others. If you start to think that that's bad or that they're better, then you are going to be destroyed. We need to begin to say, God, all that matters is you need to show me how I need to be. And when you begin to do that self-examination, it says then you become a help to others. You become someone that can take the speck out of others because you're not really wanting to. You just begin to be someone who encourages and loves and actually draws that out of them. And it closes with this phrase. And I think we have misinterpreted this so many times. Because we need to remember what we say when you read a scripture, you got to read it within context. It's not a scripture just by itself. He says, don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before the swine. And I've heard lots of different, and I've even given different things, and it can have multiple meanings, but this is within the context of judging others, right? It's within the context of taking the speck out of their eye and taking the log out of your eye. So he's saying is, you need to stop thinking that what you have is so holy and that they're the dogs. You need to stop giving what's holy to the dogs, like you're doing something so much better than them. You need to stop thinking that what you have is pearls and they're the swines. Because it says if you keep living that life, that what you have to give is so much better than them, it says that it's going to turn around and you're going to get trampled and beaten because I'm going to tell you what they see in you the swine. The dog in you is going to start coming out. So what you think is so holy, you need to stop treating other people in that way. You need to stop treating other people with resentment and bitterness. You need to stop thinking that you have the pearls and they don't. We need to stop seeing people in this comparison role because all that does is produce resentment, bitterness, hate. Even if that's not what you want, it breaks relationships. And God does not desire relationships to be broken. He desires us to be able to live with one another in acceptance. And that cannot happen when we live in comparison because comparison will eat at us. It destroys us. It is a lie. And understand that Satan is trying to lie in your mind. Those things that we are seeing in others, half of it's not true. And I know we will declare that it is true. But see, that's where the deception of the flesh steps in. We need to start walking in the reflection of the word, compare ourselves to what God calls us to, which is forgiveness, which is acceptance of God's will, and we love those that are above us or below us. But we just understand that we're all on this journey. You see, when you begin to compare us all to God, we're all sinners. When you begin to compare us to God, we might as well lean upon one another instead of hating one another because we've all got a long ways to go. And that's the desire that God, when we begin to do that, there is hope. You see, when we begin to walk in an acceptance and get rid of animosity and hate and comparison, I don't care whether they have more and we have nothing and everything they do works and everything I don't doesn't. It doesn't matter about that. It's about God is working in all of us and all of this stuff is going to be gone anyway. So let's love one another and begin to let God move within us and you will find hope. All of a sudden, life has more meaning and makes sense, and we have more strength to get through the valleys and the storms. So are we prioritizing these four things? But are we doing it in a way that brings hope, or are we prioritizing these things in a way that sucks life from us? I'm going to close with this scripture in Psalms. And this is a psalm from the psalmist who declares his choice to prioritize God. But it's also a reflection of Jesus because this psalm is a messianic psalm that declares what Jesus cried from the cross. In fact, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a direct reflection to the Psalms, the many Psalms that spoke of him. And so we can see that this is, even though it was written by the psalmist, this would be the very words of Jesus. And that if he could say this, we can say this. In Psalm 16, verse 8, it says this, I have set the Lord always before me. And there's our key. Are you willing to set the Lord always before me? Our priority has to be in my life. The only priority of my life is going to set the Lord before me. I'm going to keep my eyes on him. And because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. You see, because I've looked at him, I've set him before me, I will not be shaken. Yes, I will go through valleys. I'll go through storms. I will go through hell. But I cannot be shaken because God is before me. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. You see, in the midst of heartaches, you can have a glad heart. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or hell, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, when you will prioritize God, when you stop worrying about what other people think and stop trying to gain acceptance from other people, when you begin to treasure God more than the things of this life, when you begin to stop trying to control everything and have your way and just let God control your life, when you begin to compare yourself to the grace of God and stop comparing things to others, it says that when you set God before you, always, it says that he will give you hope. He will make you unshakable. He will not abandon you, and you will find pleasures forevermore. How many except want that? I want pleasures forevermore. It doesn't come from this world. It comes from setting the Lord before you. If we will set the Lord before us always, we will find hope. These are the words of Jesus, because Jesus himself had to walk this way. Jesus himself had to make these decisions in his life. And if he found the way of hope, we can find the same hope that he wants to give us. Joy forevermore. Pleasures that we can't imagine. But we got to change our priorities and let him begin to take everything that we focus on and look at in our life to become the things we treasure. Let's bow our hearts.